Welcome, everybody, to this second audio in our mini-series where we are looking at the mystery, the hidden wisdom of God, as recorded in 1 Corinthians 2:7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, which God has hidden, predetermining it before the world for our glory. Thus far we have seen the mystery in Matthew 13, mysteries of the kingdom, in a context of Isaiah 6 and Psalm 78, with a reference to Gentiles being saved according to prophecy, the rejection of the Saviour, some hearing and being promised even more, those rejecting, being told they would lose even that which they had, supernatural signs and wonders, the prophet Isaiah, and the nation of Israel still standing. Now we turn our attention, more specifically now, to the near context of 1 Corinthians 2:7, by beginning in chapter 1. Now you remember that the kingdom of heaven was proclaimed in the gospel with all those signs and powers accompanying. And I want to kick off this examination of the mystery of 1 Corinthians 2:7 by starting in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4. I thank my God, says the Apostle Paul, always, on your behalf, for the grace of God given you in Jesus Christ. The grace of God here, friends, doesn't mean the dispensation of the grace of God. Some people see grace and automatically associate the mystery of Ephesians 3. Well, let me tell you, here's grace in 1 Corinthians 1:4, which has nothing to do with it, because verse 5 goes on to say that in everything you are enriched by him in all speech, you see, and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, 1 Corinthians 1:6. Verse 7, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the apocalypse of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now then, before I understand the mystery of 1 Corinthians 2:7, it is imperative that I understand dispensationally it is in a context of supernatural gifts. That's the first thing. This is the same dispensational setting as the mysteries of the kingdom, the parables of Matthew 13. Now, I'm not saying that the mystery of 1 Corinthians 2:7 is the parable of the sower. I'm saying it's the same dispensational setting of Matthew, not the same dispensational setting of Ephesians 3. Now, those who promote the progressive revelation view of the book of Acts, Acts being a transition from prophecy to mystery, will suggest that the supernatural gifts were certainly found in Paul's early ministry, but they faded away. This, in fact, is scripturally incorrect. We certainly find that the Apostle Paul, in Acts 13, had those apostolic powers, casting judgment on Elymas, as Peter did on Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. Reading Romans 15:18 through 20, we find Paul saying this, "For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ did not work out by me for the obedience of the nations in word and deed. In power of miracles and wonders, in power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all around Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so I have been eager to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation." So, Romans 15, written about Acts 20, Paul is describing the gospel of Christ, which was accompanied with supernatural gifts. The gospel of Christ, of course, he tells us in Romans chapter 1, was in fact associated with his sonship of both David and God, and indeed it refers to the resurrection of the dead. Christ's crucifixion and resurrection, so pivotal to Paul's gospel, part of that sign message that Christ spoke about. Now in Acts chapter 28, those who suggest that these miracles faded away as he got more information, we find in Acts 28, of course, that a viper fastened on Paul's hand, Acts 28:3, you'll find that he cured the father of Publius, and of course, in verse 9 of Acts 28, then this taking place, the rest who were having infirmities in the island also came and were healed, every one of them. Paul wipes out disease on an island for pagans who did not believe, no gospel accompanying, his powers in no way diminished. This reminds me, getting sidetracked, of those who also claim that Paul's references to the Old Testament faded as the Acts period progressed. This, of course, is also contrary to the letters he wrote during that time, culminating in Romans with 70-plus quotes of the Old Testament. By the way, it is important to remember that the supernatural gifts, mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12, by the way, accompanying Paul's ministry during the Acts period, were in fact powers not of the dispensation of Ephesians, but of the coming age. Let's turn to Hebrews. Hebrews 6, 4 and 5. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, etc., etc. And of course in Hebrews 12 they were looking for Mount Zion, weren't they? The New Jerusalem, an innumerable company of angels. And of course, Mount Zion, the promised land, and the New Jerusalem featured in that Acts period letter of Paul, Galatians. So when we read of the Corinthians being enriched with all these gifts, they weren't enriched with gifts that appertain to the dispensation of the mystery of Ephesians. Supernatural gifts belong with Israel and the purpose of God for the earth. Remember, God gave Israel supernatural gifts back in Exodus 28, Exodus 31. Peter speaks about Joel, doesn't he, in Acts chapter 2. And Joel referred to those wonderful supernatural gifts. And of course, Paul quotes Joel, doesn't he, in Romans 10:13. And all those supernatural gifts of Joel, of course, accompanying Paul in his Acts period ministry, unabating. Supernatural gifts are not associated with the present calling, the church which is his body, raised and seated in heavenly places. First thing to notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The second thing I must note very carefully, that it is in a context of the second coming of the Lord, as verse 7 says, so that you become behind in no gift, waiting for the revelation or the apocalypse of our Lord Jesus Christ. This coming of the Lord with trumpets and angels and earthquakes is anticipated in Exodus 19, as you know, the elements of it in Matthew 24 and 25, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the trumpet, 1 Corinthians 15, and certainly a lot of detail in the book of the same name, the book of the Revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, which also speaks of trumpets. It is amazing, isn't it, that Joshua led the children of Israel into the kingdom of heaven on the earth with trumpets, that the Feast of Israel following Pentecost features the Feast of Trumpets. There are trumpets in Matthew, as we have pointed out. There are trumpets in 1 Corinthians 15, in 1 Thessalonians 4 and the book of Revelation, and every one of them refers to Israel except 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Well, I think if we leave all of these in the Acts period, then we find that they are consistent with this revelation of Jesus Christ that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, prior to featuring a mystery about the crucifixion of Christ in chapter 2. That's a setting, very important one too. You know, back in Matthew 16, after the beginning of the mysterious proclamation of Christ, the parables from Matthew 13, there's an incredible statement in Matthew 16:28, and I'm going to give this to you, including a conditional article in this verse, Matthew 16:28. Truly, I say to you, if a condition is met, there are some standing here who shall not taste of death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, we shall not all die. In 1 Thessalonians 4, we who are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord. Isn't it fascinatingly coincidental, do you think? But of course, we think not. Let's continue in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul goes on to say in verse 8 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he shall also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Supernatural gifts, the second coming of the Lord, and the confirmation of those gifts would remain with them to the end. I guess those who promote the gradual fading away, by their own interpretation, would have to say, if that was until Ephesians was revealed, then those prophetic supernatural gifts were a confirmation of the dispensation of the grace of God. But as we have seen, the end that Paul's writing about is the second triumphant trumpet coming, not the introduction of anything new or different. Now, I am going to be boringly repetitious, but it is essential that we understand that the Acts period was not the beginning of anything. Not a progression to something new. The Apostle Paul clearly says so. And anyone who starts interpreting Paul's writings of the Acts period with a conception that it's the beginning of something, something progressive, something transitory, have missed Paul's essential point. That the Acts period, the time when he wrote Corinthians and Romans and Thessalonians, Paul's constancy is that it was the end of the ages. In the book of Romans, written about Acts 20, remember. In chapter 13, he says this in verse 11, this also knowing the time. He's not leaving any doubt here that it is already time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we believed. Oh, well, you can say that today, can't you? But you can't say the next verse. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. When Paul wrote Romans, the day, and he spoke about the day of Christ in 1 Corinthians 1, was at hand. He shall confirm you to the end, he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. You know in chapter 7, he said, it's really best to stay single. Those who have wives be as though they have none. Remember 1 Corinthians 7, 29? But this I say, brothers, the time is short. I don't think that refers to a 2,000-year parenthetical dispensation, do you? The time is short. It remains that both those who have wives should be as not having one. Of course, after Acts 28, he wanted the younger widows to marry and to be the house ruler. Of course, the widows in 1 Corinthians 7 were to stay single so they could devote their lives to the Lord, because the time was short. And I tell you what, friends, if you do not remember, if you do not remember this verse, 1 Corinthians 10:11, after all the lessons you've heard of mine, then I tell you what, you've got a worse memory than I have. 1 Corinthians 10:11. Now, all these things happened to those people as examples, and they were written for our instruction, to whom the ends of the ages have come. Hebrews 9:26. Hebrews written also in the Acts period. But now, once in the end of the world or age, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. The very next chapter in Hebrews, chapter 10, coming down in the chapter, verse 37, for yet a little while, and he who shall come will come and will not delay. Of course, the next verse, now the just shall live by faith. There's that quote of Habakkuk. But yet a little while, Christ was sacrificed himself at the ends of the age. Oh, we have been totally hoodwinked with this concept that the Acts period was the history of the early church, or the progression of the church exposition of the mystery by God through Paul, when he says, no, it's the end of the age. Are we building up the dispensational setting of this mystery of 1 Corinthians 2:7? So how can I put, already, how can I put the mystery of Ephesians 3, which is the great proclamation of a parenthetical dispensation that's already run for 2,000 years, how can I say simply because Paul uses the word mystery in 1 Corinthians 2:7 that equates to the mystery of Ephesians 3? Already I have contextual problems, right? Now I'm going to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 because I want to see some other things here. In 1 Corinthians 1 verse 12 and 13, that the Corinthians were in fact a little of a divisive lot. They were, I'm of Paul and I'm of Apollos and I'm Cephas, that's Peter, remember, and I of Christ. Verse 13, has Christ been divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? That would be water baptism because it's in the name of, and therefore we have in Corinthians not the one baptism and the unity of the Spirit of Ephesians 4. On the contrary, we have no water baptism in 1 Corinthians 1, and we have water baptism in 1 Corinthians 1, because Paul says in verse 14, I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, and Crispus was the chief ruler of the synagogue. Paul baptized Jews, but he didn't baptize Gentiles. That's not the one baptism of Ephesians 4. That's not the unity of the Spirit. Do you see how important it is to get a setting before we start interpreting our mystery, the hidden wisdom of God in 1 Corinthians 2? Remember verse 13, was Paul crucified for you? And of course in chapter 2, had the rulers of this world known the mystery that Paul's writing about there, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory, would they? I don't know how the mystery of Ephesians 3 would have prevented them from crucifying the Lord of glory. But we'll look at that mystery in 1 Corinthians 2 when we get there dispensationally. We've already spoken about water baptism for the Jews, no water baptism for the Gentiles, water baptism in different names. Let's come to verse 17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. What gospel, Paul? Well, it's not the gospel of the unsearchable riches of Christ or the dispensation of the grace of God, because he goes on to say, not in eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ should be deprived of its power. The power of the cross, of course, has to do with forgiveness of sins and righteousness, but who was it on that cross that gave it its power? Couldn't have just been a man, now could it? Because the psalmist says, no man can by any means redeem the soul of his brother. The power of the cross and all it accomplished was not in the piece of wood that made the cross, but the one who offered himself upon it.
Crucifixion continues in chapter 2, all the way down to verse 8 of that chapter. That's why we're focusing on this theme, this context. Verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Verse 18. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. Now, do you know, in 1 Corinthians 2:7, the mystery has to do with the hidden wisdom of God. And already Paul is talking about wisdom. Already he's talking about the cross. Already he's talking about Christ being crucified in chapter 1, in a setting of supernatural gifts, the end of the ages, and the great second coming of the Lord, where enemies are destroyed and Christ sets up the kingdom. And supernatural gifts will abound in that kingdom.
Now we have Paul introducing prophecy. Ah, it's so similar to Matthew, isn't it? Mystery associated with supernatural gifts, Israel, and prophecy. Let's look at verse 19.
Paul says, it is written. Do you remember when we looked at the mystery of Ephesians chapter 3, we noticed that it said unsearchable, and we noticed that the context said the dispensation of the mystery, or the fellowship of the mystery, was hidden in God. But the context of the mystery of 1 Corinthians 2 is in a context where Paul is saying, for it is written. The crucifixion of Messiah, it is written. The cross, it is written. Wisdom, foolishness, it is written. This reminds us of 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4, doesn't it?
For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. The crucifixion of Christ, dying for sins, according to the Scriptures. And if you want to see the cross according to the Scriptures, all we have to do is go to Galatians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians 15:4. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, as it is written. Romans has at least 14 occurrences in it where the Apostle Paul says, as it is written. We cannot put as it is written in Ephesians and Colossians.
But Paul, what is written in 1 Corinthians 1:19, to what are you referring? Well, you know me, friends. If there's a quote from the Old Testament, then it behoves me as a Bible teacher not to explain anything, but to go back and have a look. Would you like to take a moment and go back to have a look at the passage that Paul quotes when he says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will set aside the understanding of the perceiving ones? We should, shouldn't we? Because 1 Corinthians 2 is about the hidden wisdom of God and the crucifixion of the Lord of glory. Paul quotes Isaiah 29:14. Let's go back to Isaiah 29 and see what was in the mind of the apostle, inspired to quote this passage. Paul is quoting this verse of Scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Therefore behold, says the Lord, I will go on doing among this people a wonder, even a wonder. Which reminds me about Acts chapter 13, doesn't it? And Habakkuk chapter 1, but you can go look at that. For the wisdom of their wise ones shall perish, and the understanding of their intelligent ones shall be hidden.
To whom is Isaiah the prophet speaking? I will go on doing among this people a wonder,
even a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise ones. Which wise ones? The wise ones of this people Israel. I wonder what the rulers of this world in 1 Corinthians 2 could possibly refer to. When Paul's already told us by the prophet Isaiah in 1 Corinthians 1:19. Look at the Lord's words to the same people through the prophet.
In verse 13, "Oh, this people draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips they honour me, but they have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the command of men. Oh yes, says the Lord to his disciples, it's given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For they hear, but they don't understand. They see and they don't perceive." And in Mark 7:7, the Lord said, "However, they worship me in vain, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Is Isaiah 29 about the introduction of the dispensation of the grace of God? I don't think so.
Is Isaiah 29 more in harmony with Matthew chapter 13 and the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven? Or is it in harmony with a mystery hidden away from ages and generations? Well, if Paul quotes Isaiah 29 in 1 Corinthians 19, what do we think the mystery of 1 Corinthians 2:7 is associated with? The prophet Isaiah? Or the mystery of Ephesians 3? Matthew 13 and the mysteries of the kingdom? Or Paul's post-Acts ministry and a mystery that has nothing to do with the kingdom of heaven of the prophets? I don't think we have an option, do you? If Paul is quoting Isaiah in 1 Corinthians, I think we'd better identify the mystery of 1 Corinthians 2 with prophecy. But let's look more here in Isaiah.
Look at Isaiah 29, verse 17, remembering that Corinthians was written in the ends of the ages. 29:17. "Is it not yet a very little while, and Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field?"
Didn't we just read Hebrews 10, where it said, "In a little while, a very little"? Wow, how consistent is this prophecy with the Acts period letters? Remember, twice in 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul wrote about we who are alive and remain? Wow, the prophecy of Isaiah and the Acts period letters and 1 Corinthians 1, confirmed unto the coming, are all in dispensational harmony, aren't they?
Continuing in Isaiah 29:17, the passage Paul quoted in 1 Corinthians, "And the fruitful field shall be counted as a forest, and in that day the deaf shall hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see." Oh, this is a context of restoration and understanding given to the nation of Israel.
Isaiah 29 looks forward to a reversal of Isaiah 6. Instead of seeing and hearing and not perceiving and understanding, they are going to understand. Oh, partial blindness in Romans 11 was until all Israel would be saved. What a harmony of hope. In Isaiah 29:14, the very verse Paul quotes in 1 Corinthians, he says, "The wisdom of the wise ones shall perish." When will the wisdom of the wise ones perish? At the coming of the Lord, when they look on him whom they pierced and realize that they crucified the Holy One of Jacob, the Lord of glory, the God of Israel. Well, indeed, will the day of atonement be fulfilled when they weep and mourn for him as a son. Paul is quoting in 1 Corinthians 1 from a context of Israel's restoration. Oh dear, I don't think that in the next chapter, 1 Corinthians 2, he's going to be talking about the mystery of Ephesians 3, which has got nothing to do with Israel's restoration. Do you? And the meek shall increase joy in the Lord, Isaiah 29:19. And the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. Oh dear, Paul's quoting a prophecy about the Holy One of Israel. Of course, in Ephesians, Christ is head of the church, which is his body. So the dispensational context of the mystery of 1 Corinthians 2 is, according to Paul's use of Scripture, the Holy One of Israel, not the head of the church, which is his body. Let's have a few more verses from the bottom of Isaiah 29. For the terrible one, Isaiah 29:20, for the terrible one is brought to nothing, and the scorner is destroyed, and all that watch for iniquity are cut off. They sure did scorn him when he was crucified, didn't they? If he be the King of Israel, if he be Messiah, they cried, let him save himself. Verse 22 of this Isaiah prophetic passage referred to by Paul in 1 Corinthians 1.
Therefore, so says the Lord, who redeemed Abraham concerning the house of Jacob. Jacob shall not now be ashamed, nor shall his face now become pale. Isaiah 29:23. But when he sees his children, the work of my hands, in his midst, they shall sanctify my name and sanctify the Holy One of Israel, of Jacob, and shall fear the God of Israel. Those who erred in spirit shall come to understanding, and those who murmured shall learn doctrine. Now, friends, if this is a passage of Scripture that speaks about a great enlightenment for the nation of Israel, when God destroys their enemies and restores them, I don't think the mystery of 1 Corinthians 2 has anything to do, do you, with the dispensation of the grace of God, which is concerning heavenly places. Isaiah 29:14, quoted in 1 Corinthians 1:19. That's a setting of the mystery of 1 Corinthians 2.
And it is a setting of wisdom of the wise ones destroyed, and in that day the deaf shall hear the words of the book. Oh, the Lord spoke parables, dark sayings about the things from Psalm 78 that they'd already heard. Prophecy, that which God had already disclosed, was hidden from them. But in that day they shall understand, and the wisdom of the wise will perish. This is the setting of the mystery of 1 Corinthians 2:7. Restoration of Israel. Isn't that a coincidence? The salvation of the Gentiles during the Acts period, according to prophecy, which speaks of the restoration of the kingdom to Israel. Now, are we aware what was in the mind of the apostle, divinely inspired, to pen these words and refer to Isaiah? Now do we know what was in his mind? It wasn't the introduction of something new in his mind, was it, if he goes back to Isaiah? Now let's read 1 Corinthians 1:20.
Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the lawyer of this world? 1 Corinthians, you see, chapter 1, verse 20. Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Remember, the mystery of 1 Corinthians 2 is about God's hidden wisdom. But you see, friends, 1 Corinthians 1:20 is also a quote from the Old Testament. And I want to go to it and show you. Isaiah 33, verse 18. Remember, who quoted Isaiah more than any other New Testament writer?
in the Acts period, of course, the Apostle Paul quoted Isaiah, didn't he? What, 37 times? He's already quoted Isaiah twice in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, with Israel's restoration in view. Oh dear, I don't think the mystery of 1 Corinthians 2 can be the mystery of Ephesians 3, or associated with it, or the beginning of it. Look at Isaiah 33:18. Remember in 1 Corinthians 1:20, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the lawyer? Well, here it is, Isaiah 33:18. Not word for word, but this is the verse. Your heart shall dwell on terror, says the prophet. Where is the scribe? Isaiah 33:18. Where is the one weighing? Where is the one counting the towers? Well, of course, in verse 19 of Isaiah 33, you shall not see a fierce people, a people of a deeper speech than you can understand, of a foreign tongue that no one understands. Look on Zion, verse 20, the city of our holy meetings. Your eyes, the prophet goes on to say, shall see Jerusalem a quiet home. In 1 Corinthians 1:20, a contextual foundation of the mystery of 1 Corinthians 2, Paul quotes Isaiah yet again, which speaks about Jerusalem and Zion. I don't think the mystery of 1 Corinthians 2 has anything to do with heavenly places in this setting. Do you? If Paul had a progressive revelation, we better follow his lead and go back and look for the dispensation of the grace of God in Isaiah. 1 Corinthians 1:20, Paul uses a quote which refers to, is Zion a city of our holy meetings? Continuing Isaiah 33, verse 20. And Jerusalem a quiet home, a tabernacle that shall not be taken down. Not one of its stakes shall ever be removed, nor shall any of its cords be broken. Isaiah 33:21. But there in Zion, in Jerusalem, Jehovah will be to us a place of broad rivers and streams. Oh, I don't think that's heavenly places of Ephesians. And notice it is Jehovah, God in a covenant relationship with Israel. Isaiah 33:22, for Jehovah is our judge. Jehovah is our lawgiver. Jehovah is our king. He will save us. How is Jehovah going to save them? Oh, the mystery of 1 Corinthians 2 is about the crucifixion of the Lord of glory. I wonder who it was that died on the cross, which was the hidden wisdom of God, something not revealed. Once again, how can the mystery of 1 Corinthians 2 be in any other dispensational setting than the restoration of Israel? Jehovah, Israel's king. He was the one who would save them. Unbelievable, isn't it? When an expositor will take one verse out of the second chapter of Corinthians and totally ignore the theme and the quotes of the Apostle Paul, which have established the kingdom of heaven on the earth out of prophecy. Oh, by the way, Isaiah 33:22 said, Jehovah is our judge. And I think Paul wrote to the Corinthians and said, judge nothing before the time, 1 Corinthians 4:5, until the Lord comes. Remember the apocalypse in 1 Corinthians 1? Who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. And then shall each one have praise of God. That's the prophecy of Isaiah 33, also brought out in this letter to the Corinthians. Who was it that died on that cross? What was the hidden wisdom of God? Certainly not the dispensation of Ephesians, thus far in Paul's use of the prophet Isaiah. And tonight I believe, my friends, that we are thoroughly examining 1 Corinthians 1 and 2, and we are finding it a context of Israel's restoration. Shades of Acts 13, when Paul preached Christ crucified, dead and buried, and raised to sit on David's throne. Acts 13, 32 and 33, and we preach the gospel to you, the promise made to the fathers. This God has fulfilled to us, their children, raising up, that's resurrection, Jesus, as also it is written in the second psalm, you are my son, this day I have begotten you. And psalm 2 is God's king on the holy hill of Zion. So who was it that was crucified in 1 Corinthians 1 and 2? What did Isaiah suggest very strongly? The Holy One of Israel. Their Saviour, their King. Can we see from Acts 13 to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that Paul is still in prophecy? No progression, no transition. It's the glory of Jehovah dwelling in Israel. And when the King of Israel, Jehovah, the Redeemer of Abraham, the Holy One of Jacob, dwells in Israel at his second coming, then he will destroy the wisdom of Israel's wise ones, who did not know the hidden wisdom of God, else they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. We'll pick this up in the next audio and hopefully bring it to a conclusion, where each listener will appreciate that the mystery of 1 Corinthians 2 is identified in context with prophecy, not in context with a truth not yet revealed to the Apostle Paul. In a context of Israel's restoration, not in the creation of the one new man, given to Paul in the mystery, the dispensation of the grace of God, revealed to Paul after Israel was set aside at Acts 28.